This morning, I'm going to touch on Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 to 34. We continue to do a expository study in the book of Matthew. The question I want to start off with by asking you is this. Have you ever wanted to be great? Most people would want or aspire to greatness because when they do that, when they become great, they will have other people waiting to serve them, waiting to carry out their orders. Also, greatness often leads to status, power, wealth, and fame. And that's why many people have the ambition to be great at something. But what is it like to be great in the kingdom of God? And we're going to find out as we look at today's passage from Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 to 34. One of the main things we're going to learn this morning is that Christians are to follow Jesus in service and humility. Christians are to follow Jesus in service and humility. Now, the passage of Matthew 20 is divided into three sections as follows. And the three sections are given up to you on the screen. The first section is called the third prediction. That's in verses 17 to 19. And then we have a request from two of the disciples. And that's in verses 20 to 28. And lastly, we have a small short section in verses 29 to 34 that's called two blind men. So that's how we're going to look at the passage given for us this morning in three easy sections. Let's look at the first section, verses 17 to 19. I read to you. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." That's scripture. Now let's look at the main points of this section. There are two main points. The first main point is Jesus makes another revelation. Now for the third time, in Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus took his disciples aside. He told them about his coming, suffering, death, and resurrection in the city of Jerusalem. Now, in addition to what Jesus had already revealed to his disciples, Jesus now added some new information. He told them that the Jewish leaders would hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And it was understandable that Jesus chose to reveal this to his disciples a little bit at a time. He would repeat it because the content of his revelation dealt with his main mission on earth, that's to serve and offer himself as a sacrifice to redeem fallen man. That's why he keeps repeating what is going to happen to him. Now let's look at the disciples' response. The disciples continue not to understand what Jesus was talking about. They did not want anything to do with sacrifices or bearing crosses. They wanted to be great in Jesus' kingdom. We are going to cover this in greater detail when we look at the second section of today's sermon. Now, why did the disciples want greatness? Why do you and I seek greatness? You see, it is in our human nature to want greatness. Because God had created humanity for greatness. God had created man in his own image. And he has given man authority and dominion over the earth. We know this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And that means that amongst all the creatures on earth, none are greater than man and woman. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God promised Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great. So there is a general desire in all of us to strive for greatness. And that's not wrong. But the Bible also records for us a warning that the desire for greatness does have a darker side. Why do I say that? Well, Satan himself exploited that desire when he tempted Adam and Eve, promising the greatness to them of being like God if they would just eat the forbidden fruit. That's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And later in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, the desire for greatness then took an ugly turn when mankind wanted to make a great name for themselves by building the Tower of Babel. So this gives us the first key truth I want to share with you from this section is this. Christians are to seek greatness for God's glory and not for self-glory. As an example, I want to share with you. Eric Liddell was born in 1902 in China to Scottish missionary parents. He was sent to boarding school in the United Kingdom, where he was a good runner, and he always ran in the 100-meter race. He was then selected to compete in the 100-meter race in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. At the 1924 Olympics, he was told that the 100-meter heats was scheduled on a Sunday. Now, Eric Liddell then refused to run in these heats because he felt strongly about devoting Sunday to the Lord. He felt he would somehow take glory for himself if he had won the race and not kept aside Sundays for the Lord. In the end, he agreed to run in the 400-meter relay race because it was held on a weekday and not on Sunday. And in the process, although running in the 400-meter relay was not his best efforts, nevertheless, he won a gold medal for that race. And he gave glory to God because that was not his preferred race. Christians are to seek greatness for God's glory, not self-glory. So the question I want you to think about in this section is this. What motivates you to aspire to greatness? Do you want to be great so that others could serve you, whether it's at work, in the sporting arena, or maybe it's a competitive hobby? What motivates you to be great? Do you give glory to God when you meet with success at something? Or do you take full credit for yourselves? We now come to the second section, verses 20 to 28. And we will have verses 20 to 22 first. I read to you. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Let's look at verse 23. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my father. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Verse 26, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. Let's now look at the main points. The first main point is requesting for a position of greatness. It would seem that all the disciples had thought about holding powerful positions in Jesus' kingdom. We can understand that because early on we have covered Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And in Matthew 19, 28, Jesus had already promised his disciples that when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. So you see, the 12 disciples saw this as a promise of greatness. They will be right at the top, just under Jesus. That's what they thought. Now, James and John, two of the disciples, they must have thought a lot about this promise that Jesus gave. And they began to wonder about the seating order. Now, two of the 12 disciples must obviously be given the highest honor to sit on Jesus' right and left. And they wanted these places for themselves. They thought the best way to secure these positions of honor was to ask Jesus. And so they thought they would send their mother to make that request on their behalf. Now, in their culture, older women were accorded greater respect. So the two brothers thought that they would have a better chance if their mother spoke on their behalf. Now, let's look at Jesus' response in verse 22 to 23. Jesus told her and James and John, her sons, two things. First, they were ignorant of what was involved in such an honor. You see, it involved drinking a cup, a reference to Jesus' suffering and death. To get honor requires following Jesus into death. And secondly, Jesus said that this was not even his place to grant. And this was a reference to Jesus' submission to that of God the Father. So now we come to the other disciples' response in verse 24. Now the 10 other disciples had heard what Jesus said to James and John, and they were very angry. Their anger was not righteous anger. Instead, they were angry because they didn't think to ask Jesus first for a place of highest honor. They all wanted the positions of highest honor. And they were angry with James and John for trying to take these positions first. Now, it would seem that the early church had the same problems of conflict, infighting, and petty rivalry that we sometimes see even up to today in some churches. This is the sin nature in all of us. And each one of us are capable of the same rivalry, the same pettiness. Now, Jesus then zeroed in on the heart of the problem. The desire and ambition for greatness was not the problem. The problem was how people chose their paths to greatness and why they wanted greatness. Jesus saw in his disciples a worldly desire for greatness. That means a desire to climb the ladder of success in order that they have many people serving them and seeing to their every need. And they would go all out to get to the top, even if that means having to climb over other people to get there. Now, recently, I overheard two men talking. One of them was telling his friend he had just returned from a holiday in Langkawi, and he stayed at the St. Regis Hotel. Now, his friend remarked that it was a very expensive hotel, And so he wanted to ask his friend how his stay was. The man replied, "Oh, it was great. The food was great. The rooms were wonderful. But the service was a letdown. I asked the housekeeping for extra towels before I went into the shower. But by the time I came out of the shower, the extra towels had not been sent up." Now, isn't that worldly greatness talking? It is a desire to get to the top and be successful so that everyone can serve us. Do you and I see the same desires sometimes in our own hearts? Let's come to the fourth point. The fourth point is in the next slide. Now, Jesus' rule for greatness is given for us in verse 25 to 27. Jesus' rule for greatness was very simple. He tells us this in verses 26 and 27. It's given for you on the screen. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Greatness in God's kingdom is the opposite from the world's idea of greatness. It is measured not by how many people we have under us to serve our orders, but by how many people you and I are serving. The roles are reversed. We serve, not to be served. Now, verse 26-27 gives us two words to help us understand Jesus' rule of greatness. You have the words servant, you have the words slave. Now, the word servant brings to our minds the kind of work that domestic maids do, the menial tasks that have to be done in order that we can all live comfortably. They are the work like washing up, ironing, cleaning, that we do not like to do, but somebody has to do them. And that's what a servant does. Now, the word slave points to the low status of the person. Sometimes we tend to avoid certain jobs, not because they're necessarily unpleasant, but because of the low status of these jobs. For example, collecting garbage, cleaning public toilets, crematorium attendants, grave diggers, and so on. Most people would avoid these jobs, but someone has got to do them. It is jobs that no one wants to do, the low-status jobs that Jesus would like us to do if we want to be great in God's kingdom. Now, the fifth point is this, the reason for servanthood. That's in verses 28. Now, some of you may wonder, why must Jesus want us to take on a humble role of being a servant and a slave? Many of us have no problem after hearing a sermon on servanthood. We don't have a problem in carrying out a token of service for others for a day, for 2 days, even 3 days. But many of us would find it hard to make serving others a lifestyle choice. Most likely, many would return to their ladder-climbing ways, the self-centered pattern of having others serve them. Isn't that so? But the Lord expects us to do more than just offering to wash up at the row cafe or stacking up chairs after hearing this sermon. He wants us to put on the identity and lifestyle of a servant and slave. We find this in verse 28. It's given for you on the screen. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As a follower of Jesus, we follow Jesus. He came as a servant. He did not just do an occasional token act of service, but to give everything up for our sakes. Verse 28 is therefore one of the foundational verses in the Bible. It's there on the screen. They explain what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Now, when we say Jesus died for our sins, here is what Jesus meant by that. In summary, Jesus died to pay the ransom required to free sinners from certain judgment for their sins. The word ransom is used to describe a payment to gain the release of a kidnapped victim. In ancient times, a king may pay a ransom to gain the release of a general or a son who was captured in a battle. So the first thing we learn from this word ransom is something about our human condition as sinners. We were enslaved. We were in bondage. Our captivity is due to sin, and that subjects us to wrath and judgment of God. Also, our captivity is so complete that we could not escape from it by ourselves. No amount of good works, no amount of good deeds could buy us freedom from this bondage and captivity. It is like being put inside a maximum security prison cell. But Jesus came. Jesus came to serve us in our desperate need. He came not just to pay a ransom, but to offer himself as a ransom. The ransom price was his own life. Verse 28 tells us that he was the ransom for many. In other words, Jesus came to be our substitute. He took our place. He took the place of many. Now, since Jesus went that far in his service to us, he calls us to follow him in that kind of service for others. Now, even in this passage, we see another aspect of the servant's heart of Jesus. Just before this passage, Jesus had predicted about his coming suffering and death. He told this to his disciples. Notice this. Instead of expressing concern for Jesus, the disciples soon responded with infighting amongst themselves as to who would have the highest seats of honor. Now imagine, if you were in Jesus' shoes, many of us would have simply lost our patience to the disciples. Wouldn't that be right? We would probably have said, I'm fed up with your self-centered behavior. It's like you did not hear a thing I said about my coming suffering and death. I'm finished with the lot of you. But notice, Jesus did not do that. Jesus gently, patiently taught them about the meaning of greatness in his kingdom. Only someone with a servant's heart will respond like that. So the key truth I want to leave with you from this section is this. Humility and service to others are to be characteristics of Christians. As an example, a man left the army and he felt led by God to serve him. He was ordained as a Carmelite monk in France. He was ordained in 1666. Now, to his dismay, when he arrived at the monastery, he was assigned to do kitchen duties. He was put in charge of cleaning the cooking utensils, the pots and the pans. At first, he hated the work, and he longed to be given more prominent duties. After some reflection and prayer, he decided he would worship the Lord. He would walk in the Lord's presence, even in the kitchen, as he carried out his daily washing of the pots and pans. In time, he learned to worship the Lord, doing all his menial kitchen duties, even more than the work he did in the cathedral. And it inspired him to write a Christian classic called The Practice of the Presence of God. This monk is better known as Brother Lawrence. You can read his classic the practice of the presence of God. Now, the questions I want you to think about is this. A servant's day is determined by other people's needs. So how do you set your daily agenda of things to do? Do you spend your time serving your own needs or the needs of others? What needs of others is God calling you to meet this week? If you're a manager at work and you have staff under you, how will you change the way you manage your staff so that you serve them and help them realize their full potential? And what backroom and behind the scenes work will you be willing to serve the Lord to build up his kingdom? To serve others as if it is our second nature. Now, I know it does not come easy. We will need the Lord's help. So are you willing to pray daily for a servant's heart? And if you're planning a career direction, many would ask, what will give me the most fulfillment? Invariably, they will think the answer would be about a job that pays a lot of money. Isn't that so? The correct question to ask is, what need is God calling me to help out in? And what career path would help me meet this need? So, things for you to think about. Let's now come to the last section, verses 29 to 34. I read to you verse 29 to 31 first. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked him and told them to be quiet. But he shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Let's look at verse 32. Verse 32. Could I have the next slide? Verse 32. Oh, we don't seem to have verse 32. Never mind, I will read to you verse 32. Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Now let's look at the main points. There are two main points. The first main point is the blind man's request. That's in verse 29 to 31. Now Jesus was passing by on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. Two blind men heard that he was approaching, and they caught Jesus' attention. They shouted loudly, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. We want our sight." Now, Matthew included this incident here because the blind man's condition illustrated the disciples and also our own spiritually blind condition. Like the two blind men, every one of us was once spiritually blind. We are also like the poor spiritual beggars without hope of improving our condition. Like the two blind men, we also have no right to call on Jesus for help. The crowd could not help the two men because the crowd were all spiritually blind. All the crowd could do was to tell the men, "Be quiet." Like the two blind men, we also have only one hope, that Jesus might be merciful to us. Like the two men, we too must cry out loudly, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." So let's look at Jesus' response in verse 32 to 34. Jesus had compassion on the two men. He touched their eyes, and their eyesight was restored immediately. We learn that that was why Jesus came, to have mercy, to serve rather than to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. When we ask for mercy, Jesus gives us mercy. He also opens our spiritually blind eyes to see him as he is, our Lord and our Savior. When we believe in Him as Lord and Savior, when we confess our sins and repent, He frees us from sin. Like the two blind men, we too follow Him. We follow Him so that we can tell others about Him and what He has done for us as our Savior. So I want to leave with you the key truth from this section, and it's this. Christians are to follow Jesus, to serve Him, and be humble. Now the question I want you to think about is this. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, I urge you not to delay. Will you confess your sins and call on Him as your Lord and Savior? Will you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that He rose on the third day? And if you're a Christian, are you following Jesus closely? Are you actively, regularly serving Him? Are you humble of heart? Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants us to follow Him, to serve Him, and to be humble. It's a lifelong command. And the Lord will reward our faithfulness when we do that. This is because the Lord measures greatness by how willing we serve others. How willing we serve others humbly. Will you and I do that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that challenges us to serve You with a servant's heart and to love others and to serve You with humility. Please help us to desire to be a people after Your own heart always. And Lord, we also want to thank You for the offering we will receive soon after this, the offering from Your congregation. May You bless the givers and the gift, and grant us wisdom to use the offerings wisely to expand Your kingdom. We pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.